I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're still in there. If you would like to, you can just turn to the responsive reading because that's what we're going to be looking at as we continue our study in 1 Peter. And also, as always, I remind you to sign the service register so that we could have a record of your visit. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter starting in verse 13, but I'm going to make a few references by summary since I wasn't here last week. Before I start, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that we could worship you. We're grateful that we can be ministered by you through your word, and I pray that it might be living and active in our hearts, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. When I was young, I had a fascination with bridges. I don't know why. It might have been because of the old bridge. You know, it seemed like every town has an old bridge. We had an old bridge connecting us from my town to the town that was next to us, and it was scary. And I would ride across it a few times. It was narrow. It reminds me of the Cape Bridge. I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it. Very narrow. And by the time I got to be 13 years old, somehow I got up the nerve, the courage, to ride my bicycle across the old bridge. And it really was scary. I didn't realize it, but once I got out on it, I found out that it was made of metal. And it was wet. So here I'm out on this old bridge, slipping on my bicycle, wondering if I'm going to fall. And it's so narrow anyway that one little fall will put me into oncoming traffic. And not only that, but it was the kind of bridge that was made so that it wasn't completely metal. There were holes in the metal. So once I got out on that bridge, I realized that you could see the river that was below us, and it was scary. It was slippery, but it was the only way. If I wanted to go from one side of the river to the other, it was the only way to get there. And that's what bridges do. Bridges get us from one place over something to the next place, over a river, over a pond, over a stream, over a gorge, whatever it might be. That's what they do. And our passage today starts off with a bridge. If you look in verse 13, you see the bridge. It's the word therefore. And the word therefore in Scripture is like saying so that or because of, but it's a bridge where we take what we have before the word and we take it with us as we cross the bridge to get to the other side. And we're about to cross that bridge. And before we walk across that therefore bridge, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to take a large purse or a backpack or whatever it is that you want to bring and put it close to your heart, because we're going to fill that with some wonderful things that we need to get firmly affixed right near our heart that we've already talked about that are found in the responsive reading and found in what we've been talking about up to this point in 1 Peter. It's the heart of the gospel. Verses 1 through 3, it tells us that since God has chosen us, everyone who responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ has been chosen by God and been caused to be born again to a living hope. And then verse 4 says, and it's wonderful, it says that God is keeping an inheritance for us that it's described as being imperishable. It won't go away. It's not like an earthly inheritance. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Put that in our backpack. And then verse 5 of chapter 1 says that since God is protecting your faith, and since He is refining us through trials that He brings about in our life, He's doing it so that our joy may be made more full. Now that's unworldly, that difficulties in God's economy, the investment of difficulties, results in joy. So that it would be more full, so that our joy would be more complete, so that we're better able to enjoy and understand the love and hope in the love of Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 through 13, which you didn't really preach, I didn't really talk about, but it's in your responsive reading. It talks about how since the prophets and the angels one commentator described it, they're on tiptoe to see all the wonderful things that are going on in our lives because of the grace of the gospel. And the thing is, since all of these hopes are real, all the other promises, 3,200 or however many promises that there are in the Bible, are real, you need a big backpack because they all fit into that backpack that we're taking across this therefore bridge. All those promises are from God to us, found in the gospel. And we know what the word gospel means. The word gospel literally means good news. And we like good news, don't we? Oh, the economy is tanking. But hey, the economy is picking up. Your team is doing badly. But your team, they came back and they won. Your child is getting in trouble at school. But I got a call from the principal saying that my child is doing very well. Good news is good. It is real. It is factual. News is factual, and it's motivating when it's good. You know, we're positive. It's easy to be cheerful when we receive good news. It's easy to be hopeful when we receive good news, and we like to receive good news. And if you understand the gospel at all, then you have to agree that what Peter is telling us in this book, especially what we've covered so far, is not just good news, but it's great news. It's wonderful news. And there's something else. News is not based on conjecture. News is based on fact. If you watch the news programs today that are on so many news stations and channels and different things like that, if you watch the news, there's always a commentator. There's always someone giving their opinion on the news. But that opinion is not fact. But the news is fact. When you read about something happening in the paper, or you see something that happened on TV, that is factual. And what Peter is saying is that the gospel is grounded in facts. And here's the great fact. If you have responded to the gospel by confessing that Jesus is Lord, as Romans says, and that God raised him from the dead and conquering your sin, if that is in your heart, then you can rest your hope on this factual piece of information. First Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a historical fact, from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. We want to take that truth wherever we go. We want to understand it. We want to live it. We want to walk in it, no matter where we go. And we want to understand and not lose sight of the fact that even in the most difficult and confusing, mind-altering situations that life can find us in, everything we do as a believer is couched in this good news. And it's grounded in the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we come to our passage today in verse 13, and here's what it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The first portion of chapter 1 describes all these wonderful truths and promises and facts that we can put into our backpack. And then it shifts, and 1 Peter is going to shift for quite a while. Now, because of this, because of the hope that we have in the gospel, let's cross that bridge and we will see a bunch of things that he tells us to do. We walk in our hope and we cross that bridge and respond by walking in holiness. And that's what he's saying. If you want to take hold of this good news, he's saying then there's three things that you need to practice. Three things, three principles that enable all of us to enjoy the wonderful benefits of the gospel. And the first one is this. In order to enjoy all these things that we're putting in our backpack as we're walking across this therefore bridge, we need to be dedicated. It says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Prepare your minds for action. Remember years ago, guess what I was doing? One day I was playing golf, and it was in the springtime. and I was on the golf course. I had my sunglasses on, and I had my golf bag behind me, and I was walking along the fourth hole beside a pond. Not here, it's up in St. Louis. And it just so happened, and I should have known better, that there was a goose. It's springtime. There's a goose beside the pond. And somehow I must have walked a little bit too close to that goose because I kind of heard this hissing noise. And her husband was kind of around there too, you know. So I walked a little bit close, and I was so tempted to pull out, you know, do a little sword drill with one of my golf clubs, but I may have actually done that a little bit, which was also a big mistake. So I'm walking, I'm continuing walking around the pond. About 10 or 15 seconds later, I hear this. And out of the corner of my eye, it was the funniest thing. Here's the sun. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this bird shadow flapping. And I instantly deduce that he is coming after me to try to kill me for being so rude to his wife. Well, I started running as fast as I could. I mean, I was in the panic mode because my life was totally in jeopardy. I mean, dying on the golf course is not a bad way to go, but I wasn't quite ready for that. So I'm going like this as fast as I can. For some reason, when you try to run as fast as you can with golf clubs, it just doesn't work. And not only that, I was going up a hill. So now it looks like I'm getting closer and closer to the ground as I'm running, and I hear and see, and I don't know, in any minute, I'm just going to he's going to bite my head off. My glasses flew off, and last thing I remember is stepping on my glasses, and finally, I got out of there. And it was crazy. I got out of there. I mean, I knew when I was running that if I fell, that was it. I mean, he was going to gouge my eyes out and cut off. It was going to be horrible. But fortunately, I got away. Those golf clubs greatly impeded my ability to run, and they almost cost me dearly. And what he's saying in this passage, when he's saying, prepare your minds for action, he's saying, don't let anything impede your walk in the gospel. Literally what it means gird your loins for action. Back in the day, people wore, you know, those long flowing robes and sandals, and they couldn't move very well. They couldn't run very well. I guess it'd be like running in a Snuggie or something, you know. And so they couldn't really do that too well. So what this passage is saying, it's saying be ready for action. And when they needed to run, they would take their robe and they would gird it about their waist so it wouldn't impede their running, so that they would be ready to go when they needed to do something very, very fast. And the Jews who were reading this letter knew what they were talking about, because you remember the Passover, God said, have your meal, but be ready, because we're going to leave Egypt. And Israel celebrated, the Jewish people celebrated that Passover with that theme in mind, the theme of being ready to go. And now this passage is not referring to being physically ready, although it infers that, but it's more being mentally ready. It says, prepare your minds for what? For action. In other words, it's saying, put out of your mind or get rid of all that would interfere in your progress in the gospel. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Notice it says, everything that hinders, everything that hinders us, and sin. So that means some of the things that hinder us might not necessarily be sinful. So what could it be? Well, it could be things like that are sinful, like jealousy and anger, our self-justification, seeking to please others, unbelief, impurity, prayerlessness. Or maybe it could be something that just hinders us. Maybe a craving that we have for something. Maybe a strong desire that we have. Or it might be an idol, some form of an idol, money, or a good time. Who knows what it might be. But it's anything that vies for or impedes or entangles our hope. Anything that dulls our spiritual senses, that conforms us away from being dedicated to God. So it says, prepare your minds for actions and be self-controlled. Literally, that means keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, for that is a waste of time. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, do not be controlled by the wine, or do not be controlled by something that's intoxicating. Rather, instead, be controlled by God. It means to remain calm. It means to be balanced. Keeping sober in spirit, being self-controlled, means not to be carried away by fads or carried away by winds of doctrine or any type influence that can divide us or diminish us or dull our senses that we should have be reserved for God Himself. How do we do it? Philippians 4 gives us some insight into how we deal. How do we stay sober in spirit? Philippians 4, 8, 9 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How many hours a day do you spend thinking about such things? That's what this passage encourages us to do. Because what it's saying is this. Our outlook determines our outcome. Let me explain. I'll give you an example. Remember Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament? And Abraham allowed Lot to, you know, they got to a point, he said, now Lot, you choose whichever land you want to go to. I'm not worried about it. I want you to have first pick. Now, why was Abraham able to do that? Because Abraham, throughout Scripture, it always mentions that his faith was in the future hope that one day God was going to give him an eternal land. So his faith, his eyes had been faithfully on the Lord. So he wasn't worried about what land. He knew the Lord was going to take care of him. So he said, Lot, you take whichever land you want to. Now, Lot had somewhere along the line in Egypt or wherever had kind of tasted the pleasure of the world. And whether knowingly or unknowingly, what did Lot do? Lot chose a portion of land. And the portion of land was near Sodom. And we know, if you know the story of Lot, you know that Lot went to Sodom and there was wickedness there. And Lot was there, sort of a part of it. But what came from that is that Lot, Sodom, was burned by God, and that Lot's wife turned around and looked, disobeyed God, and was turned into a pillar of salt. What's the point? The point is outlook determines outcome. Abraham chose the Lord and said, Lot, you take whatever you want. And as a result of his faith, he is known as the father of many nations, and blessing was brought upon his family because he chose what the Lord wanted him to do. Lot, on the other hand, walked by sight, chose the land by Sodom, and as a result, brought judgment upon himself and his family. Our outlook determines our outcome. And as believers, we should be directed from within, from the Word, not from without by our temptations and any desires that are contrary to God. And that's the first thing. Be dedicated in order to experience the gospel. And the second thing is this. Delight ourselves in the Lord. The passage says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Think about that word delight. You know, what do you delight in? Maybe you delight in a wonderful piece of chocolate pie, or maybe you delight in a certain sporting event, or maybe you delight when you read a good book. The word delight means a high degree of satisfaction, doesn't it? A high degree of joy, a great amount of pleasure. And one writer described our delight in the Lord this way. He says that our hearts, and it's really true, our hearts are most satisfied when they are most satisfied in God alone. Delight yourself in the Lord. It says, set your hope fully. Set your hope totally. Set your hope purely, without mix, without divide, completely, singularly. Set your hope on the grace. What that's saying is that in the future, Jesus is going to win. In the future, Jesus is going to come back. And he is bringing with him a full and complete measure of grace for the people of God. Grace is on the way. Just hope in it. Hope in it fully. And our future hope in the grace of God gives us the strength to live in the present. It's eventually going to get better. It's based upon the power and the faithfulness of God. That's why the Bible, Psalm 37, can say, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And this passage is reminding us to have our greatest. It's okay to be satisfied and to have pleasure in things and the blessings of God. It's okay to find satisfaction in the things we do. God made us human. God made us that way. But our greatest delight and our greatest satisfaction and pleasure needs to be found in God. Okay? Now, here's an interesting thing. Let me share another psalm with you. Has it ever occurred to you that God delights greatly in us? Let me share this psalm. 147 says this. It says that His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Do you see the connection? The passage of Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you, the grace that God will give us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that grace is available and it's happening now. It will come in full measure when Jesus Christ comes back. And then he says, the Lord finds satisfaction and joy. The Lord actually finds pleasure in those who put their hope in His unfailing love. If you want to give God pleasure, put your hope in His unfailing love. So you see, this passage says it isn't in the strength of horses. It isn't in the legs of men that gives God pleasure. It's not in the things we do for God that gives God the greatest pleasure. Because His satisfaction in us, you have to listen carefully, is not based on how well we do for Him. How well we perform for Him in our own strength. But He is most satisfied with us when we hope in what He can perform in us, for us, and through us with His strength. It's all about being dependent upon the Lord. That's what lordship really means. Delight in the Lord. Then the question is, where do we go in order to be encouraged in this hope? Romans 15:4 says this. Whatever was written, that's in the Word, was written in the Scriptures. Why? It says, so that we might have hope. Our hope is found in the Word of God. And verse 14 picks up on this. It says, as obedient children, what do we obey? We obey the Word of God. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Say a prisoner is incarcerated for, 30 years. Gets out of prison. Been in there for that long, 3 decades. Now, when a prisoner gets out of prison, how do you think they are most likely going to act? They're not just going to say, oh, I'm free, I'm a new person, I'm going to act new. Because they've spent all their life developing habit patterns before they were in prison that got them there. And habit patterns that were developed while they were in prison. And so the natural tendency for a prisoner when they get out of prison is to conform to those same habit patterns that molded them and made them captive until they learn new ones. And the same is true for us as believers. Before coming to Christ, or maybe even after coming to Christ, if we continue in those whole old habit patterns, ways of thinking, ways of acting, defense mechanisms that we've become ingrained in, or become ingrained in us, that are in opposition to God. What happens is, as believers, we might be free, but we can still fall into those old habit patterns of disobedience, just like that prisoner did. Even though they only have the power over us that we give them. This passage says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. They might not be evil like the wicked witch of the West, but they may be in opposition, good things that are even in opposition to God's best for us. You see, there's a difference between what the prisoner has and what a Christian has. This is where, you know, every illustration breaks down. Well, here's where it breaks down. Number one, a Christian has an innate new power and motivation to please God. That's number one. And the Holy Spirit dwells within a believer. And number two, we have an instruction manual that is living and active. It's not like a dictionary. It's alive. The Bible says that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is a living book. And we have that book to enable us, as we are obedient to it, to walk in the holiness and enjoy this hope that Peter is talking about in this passage. So the all of this, delighting in the Lord, the second thing that is mentioned in this passage, setting our hope fully on the grace to be given us, make it a priority to learn and to live by the whole counsel of God. And if you do so, you will find delight in Him that is not tied to the circumstances or the situation of your life, but it's far beyond that, because it's tied to the future hope that is guaranteed to us when Jesus Christ comes again. Be dedicated. Be delighting in the Lord. And then the third directive that God gives us in this passage is this. He says to be distinct. In verse 15, just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now that word be holy, it means literally be becoming holy. The root meaning of holy means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. When I was in junior high, I learned in art class what a kiln was. You know, that's the thing that you put your, everybody takes a piece of clay and makes a cup in our class. And so my cup was perfectly made if you want to spill everything that is in it. It was terrible. I mean, it wasn't a shape. It was just weird. It wasn't round. But anyway, I did the best that I could, and we put it in I got fired up in the kiln, and it came out, I had it, and I painted it, and all this kind of stuff. But I just taken that lump of clay, and the best I could was making this misshapen cup. But our art teacher, she'd done it for a while, and she was a good cup maker. And she knew in her mind how to take that lump of clay and fashion it into a cup. And it was the best one. There's some good ones, and then there's some that were like mine. There's some that just broke. And when you stood all those cups in the class together, hers was distinct. Hers was set apart. Hers was different from all the others. Why? Because it came out exactly like she wanted it to come out. Now the world seeks to fashion us into a cup of its own making. And this verse says to be fashioned into the mold of God, which is holy, to be set apart. Romans 12:2 is the verse. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not be going to the values of the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes from the Word of God. Mold your character to be conformed to the standard, to the holiness of God the Father. Our lifestyle should be distinct in keeping with the good news. Our desire should be to be holy before God in word and in thought and in deed. And that's a tall order, and we don't always make it. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who's like our defense attorney that's saying, I know they didn't make it, but they're going to. They're going to make it. I have this grace for them that they're going to have someday, even though they're not perfect now. They are becoming holy. And why should we do that? Why should we seek to be distinct? Verse 16 says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Because God is holy. That's why we should do it. He's the standard of righteousness. He is the standard of holiness. He is the standard of perfection. Would you want something less? Would you want him to grade on the curve? It would be nice, but we would be settling for less. He is our standard of beauty, and there are no exceptions to this standard. When I was young, I was very young, I was under the age of 5, I remember that we had a painter come to our house. And so I was just a kid, and I'd go to kindergarten, and I'd come home, and I'd have the rest of the day with nothing to do. And so the painter would be painting, and for some reason, I just kind of took a liking to this painter, and he took a liking to me, and I ended up hanging around with this guy. You know, and he would have lunch. He'd have a sandwich every day. And I got my mother to make me a sandwich, because if the painter had a sandwich, I wanted to have a sandwich. And we'd eat together. And if I had had painter's clothes, I would have certainly put them on as fast as I could because I wanted to be like him. And the more I hung around with him, the more I thought, you know, it'd be kind of fun just to try to paint. My mother was smart, didn't want me to do that because I was so young. I'd end up painting the floor and stuff that didn't need to be painted. But the point of the matter is, the more I hung around him, the more I wanted to be like him. Do you want to walk in hope? Do you want to cross that bridge from hope and holy, from hope to holiness? Then just hang around God a lot. Be dedicated. Delight in Him. And be distinct. And we will experience the fullness of that hope that He promises that we have. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope that comes from Your Son. Thank You for the hope that we have now. Father, we hope in the present, but it's also a future hope. Lord, and we pray that we might live our lives based on that great day when Your Son is coming back. And we will say, this is so much more than worth it. And give us the power now, Lord, to live each day in a way that not only pleases You, but where our satisfaction is found in You. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.